Well, good evening. My name is Steve. I'm on the ministry team here with Rob and a few other guys. And if you don't know me, I'm the assistant minister from Strathfieldsaye, all the way out in Strathfieldsaye. It's an old joke, but I still like it. Well, I'm reading a book at the moment, and it's called, funnily enough, Just Walk Across the Room. In fact, I'm not reading it anymore. I finished it 2 days ago. I was reading it when I was preparing this sermon. Okay. This book is by Bill Hybels. He's the senior minister of the Willow Creek Church in America, a huge mega church with a mega facility and mega complex and mega people. But his main idea is that we should be prepared to tell the story of our life with Jesus when the Lord prompts us to. And you know, and I know how hard that is. And Bill helps us with that. I believe that we all agree that one of the primary mandates of the followers of Jesus Christ is to share our knowledge of Jesus with others in an understanding, gracious, loving way. We need to be prepared to tell our story of our life with Jesus. We need to be willing to talk about our faith and our trust in Jesus when the opportunity comes. We need to be able to show his love to others when the opportunity comes. But we shouldn't do one at the expense of the other. They go hand in hand, in tandem. They're held in tension, showing and talking, not one or the other, but both together. And this is what we find in the story of Jesus, which is recorded and written down by John Mark, the friend, interpreter, and co-worker of the apostle Simon Peter. And this gospel, it was written in the context of a church across the Roman Empire in the first century that was facing some serious persecution. And yet, it was prevailing in the face of it. The stories of Jesus had been told frequently. And many, many people had come to recognize the truth of who Jesus is and come to know him as their Lord and their God. By the time Mark put this volume together, the churches were ready for it to enable them to grow in their gatherings and for the good news to extend further across the empire. And the Gospel of Mark strengthened the kingdom of God to flourish across the Roman Empire and eventually to outlast it and many more empires since. Millions of people have walked across the room with the Gospel of Mark. And billions of lives have been transformed by these 16 chapters. And now, it's your turn. This is the power of this short record of the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's have a look and see what the Gospel of Mark is all about. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wonder what you say when someone asks you why you are a Christian or why you go to church. Well, this is Mark's answer. Well, it's about the beginning, about the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why I'm a Christian. This is his reason for putting this volume of writings together. It's the beginning, just like the beginning of the work of God to create space, time, the world, and us. It's the beginning of the gospel, the good news, the gospel of Jesus, who is the Christ, the long-awaited Son of God, who would once and for all deliver God's people from sin and death. The gospel of Jesus Christ. See, I've had some people say to me, why is Jesus' surname Christ? That's a fair question, because if you don't know any better, it's Jesus Christ. Simple as that. And I go into some length to say that it's Jesus the Christ. It's a title like Mr., Mrs., Miss., Reverend. Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And it's important to realize that the name Christ is a title that's got a very strong Hebrew tradition. A Christ or a Messiah is a deliverer, a redeemer, someone who throughout the centuries has rescued the people of God out of a place of evil, a place of darkness, a place of suffering, a place of exile, a place of being an outcast. Moses was a deliverer, a kind of a Messiah. David was a kind of a Messiah. And even a Persian emperor named Cyrus is called a Messiah in the Old Testament. But I would call all these small m Messiahs, small c Christs, because that's what they were. They were all pointing towards the Christ. And Jesus is the Christ because the work that he did is eternal. It's complete. It's once for all. The deliverance has been done for eternal life. God's people are redeemed by our Redeemer, our Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Now this is the beginning of the good news, the gospel about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. So Mark alerts his readers and those who hear this story that they are about to encounter history's most unique person, God, who set aside his eternal dwelling place and took on humanity and dwelt amongst the creation that he brought to life. This is not a bedtime story. This is the very essence and deepest truth of life. Be warned, strap yourselves in, because we're going on a ride with Mark here through the life and times of Jesus the Christ in his incarnation. In verses 2 and 3, Mark continues to build some bridges with the Hebrew Scriptures. He says, "It's written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" Mark's quoting here from both Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3 to show that the coming of Jesus the Christ was and is totally consistent with the Hebrew Scriptures, which we know as the Old Testament. It's part of God's plan. It was prophesied about. It was always going to happen. The coming of the one true Christ, the Messiah, was to be preceded by another figure like Elijah. It was known, Elijah, he was known for his unusual rural lifestyle and lack of civilized traditions. He was a country boy and he was blunt. He was from the outback. He was a bit of a Bear Grylls type. Except he didn't have the camera crew and the air ambulance behind him. But he boldly proclaimed the words of God to the king and the people of God who had blatantly ignored the Lord's instructions for generations. And he took on the prophets of the false religion and he proved that the Lord God of Israel, the one true God, is the true God, and that the Lord that the prophets of Baal were worshipping and trying to provoke were shallow, false, and lifeless. And then he killed them all. Because Israel was blatantly corrupt. They needed redeeming, and Elijah was the man who brought the word. So we are introduced by Mark to a bloke who fits the bill, the one who is to precede the Christ to be another Elijah, right down to the bush hermit type. So let's see what Mark's got to tell us about John the Baptist. Verses 4 to 8. "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem, they went out to him, and confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." Yum. "And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Well, by the time John the Baptist appears on the scene, there hadn't been a lot of communication from God to the Jews or the Israelites for about 400 years. The nation of Israel had almost been wiped out. 10 tribes had been lost. There were 2 tribes left, the remnants of the southern kingdom, and they had been exiled out to Babylon, and some had returned while others had been dispersed all around the Roman Empire. And the land of Israel, their homeland itself, was under Roman military control. There had been Jewish nationalistic uprisings, but most of them just prolonged the pain and the frustration of those faithful Jews who have been crying out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord? How long do we have to wait?" And then along comes John the Baptist, the prophet, the preacher, the hermit. Not what they expected, but it was utterly consistent with God's word. John the Baptist knew his time, he knew his message, and he knew his audience. Mark records his brief but punchy message, "Confess and repent. Be baptized into God's new work because the time is fulfilled. The time is now. You've had silence for 400 years. Come on down, because now the rubber is going to hit the road. God is doing a mighty work." And many of the people responded to John. His message was authentic. It resonated with the Hebrew scriptures that they knew and they studied. He was clearly a man of powerful words and a powerful delivery of them. And he reminded the people of Elijah. They knew who he was supposed to be like. The voice in the wilderness, the call to faithfulness in the Lord, the public declaration of the sins and guilt of the leaders who lived in blatant hypocrisy. But here's the thing. To be a practicing Jew in that time, it was not done to be baptized. You just didn't do it. There was no need. If you wanted to become a Jew from Gentile, sure, get dunked. That's all right. But practicing Jews did not need to be baptized. And it was insulting to suggest that they did. But here they come. They come and they get baptized by John the Baptist in the wilderness after 400 years of not a lot happening. The people, they heard God's word powerfully for the first time in 400 years and they responded. And all the while, John kept on pointing beyond himself. "God himself is coming," John said. "The one who would baptize his people with the power of the Holy Spirit for eternal life and not just a baptism that will dry out after you've come out of the water." And so Mark introduces us to Jesus. Now you might remember Matthew and Luke have quite extensive introductions to who Jesus is. They've got genealogies and they've got histories and what happened to Joseph and Mary and all the stuff that's trotted out at Christmas time and all that kind of stuff and angels and wise kings and all this kind of stuff. This is what Mark says about Jesus. Verse 9. "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." What do we know about Jesus? From Mark? He's from Nazareth, an obscure little village up north in the Galilee precinct. That's it. Nothing else. A tradie from up north. We don't even know he's a tradie yet. A bloke who decided to wander down and appear. Obviously Mark knows that the audience knows who Jesus is, and that they know that this book is going to be all about him. Mark also tells us a little bit later that Jesus happens to be the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Mark also tells us that he's a tradie, a builder or carpenter, known for working with his hands to make stuff. The same hands that will be pierced just a couple of years later. So what's all the fuss about? Well, Mark tells us in verses 10 and 11, "As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" So here's the thing. Jesus didn't just come from Nazareth up north. Jesus is God incarnate. God the Son in the Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus came from heaven. So Jesus was baptized by the Bear Grylls Elijah-style prophet John to bring all things together for the purposes of God. And as he emerges up out of the river, supernatural events occur in rapid succession. God the Father unmistakably rips into our history and confirms Jesus the Christ as his beloved son, as God the Holy Spirit enters the picture with a unique form that seems to be like a dove. With his baptism, the time for his identity to be fully and publicly revealed had come. There was no mistaking that this is a unique man that was in people's midst. What you and I know is that the countdown to his path to the cross had begun. Mark goes on, verses 12 and 13. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. The path to the cross began with a fight with the age-old accuser, a 40-day fight with the one who stands in the heavenly courts and accuses the people of God day after day, the Satan who had held humanity in ransom for longer than we can remember. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the bush to be tested and to know his true calling. This is no picnic, as Jesus was tested physically and emotionally. He was secluded and hungry. He faced high and immediate danger from vicious beasts and perhaps rabid bush Bear Grylls style prophets. But most significantly, Jesus was tested spiritually, tempted to try and achieve God's purposes without God, to try and achieve what God had in store for him without God. And Jesus refused time after time after time. He rejected the smooth invitations and the seductive traps of the accuser, and he trusted in the Lord alone. And so the angels came and they tended to him, bringing him back through the testing and preparing him for the 3 long years, or the next 16 chapters of Mark that were to lay ahead. I'd like you to recognise a few things here, a couple of key things. Firstly, through this passage, Mark continually alludes or looks back to the Hebrew Scriptures. The prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi point to a new Elijah, revealed in John the Baptist right down to his bush clothes and diet, and his message of conviction of the people to abandon their selfishness and to turn back to the Lord. Mark also uses the language and tradition of Messiah, those who through the mighty acts of the Lord redeem God's people. This Hebrew tradition, Mark well knew, and so did the people, that the Messiah tradition pointed to one who would come and be the ultimate Messiah, the Christ, the unique Christ who would once and for all act for the Lord to destroy the curse of death and sin and achieve ultimate redemption for God's people. Mark continuously gives us that idea from the Old Testament. Also, as God the Father verbally or audibly affirms God the Son, as God the Holy Spirit visibly hovers from the heavens, the whole nature of the God of the Hebrew Scriptures is revealed. This is not a sweet little family reunion, but a supernatural event that probably would have scared the daylights out of anyone who was there. God is making a statement in this appearance. Here we go. Now is the time. The time has come, which, as it happens, is the main theme of next week. In the New Testament, God works in a new, unexpected way, but it's totally consistent with what he had done and said before in the Hebrew Scriptures. Mark brings out this harmony without explicitly saying so, not as explicitly as the writer to the Hebrews does in chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 or so. But any first century Jew would have noticed it straight away. God's word is consistent, and Mark is firmly in the Hebrew tradition while introducing the good news of Jesus Christ. Mark is consistent with Hebrew tradition. Secondly, John the Baptist knew that he was an outsider. He didn't try to fit in. He was out there, man. He was way out there. I mean, he probably had some locust stuff stuck in honey in his beard and all that kind of. But the hand of the Lord was upon him for a very special purpose, and that was to fulfill ancient scripture. What a calling. What a powerful calling to have. More importantly, however, John knew that he was incomparable to the wonder of the Lord, especially the incarnate Son of God. John was just a messenger. He was a powerful messenger to the world, but incomparable to the Lord. See what he says. He says, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie a pair of dirty, muddy, smelly sandals for the Lord. I am not worthy, he says. Even though John knew that he wasn't worthy, that he was incomparable to the Lord who was to come, it did not disqualify him from being used by God in powerful, mighty ways. I don't know what you think of yourself. I wonder if you think that you're not worthy to work for the God, for the Lord. I wonder if you just don't think you're good enough to serve God or be his hands and his feet or even his voice in your life. Even if you do feel like you're not worthy or you're not good enough, that does not disqualify you from being used by God to directly impact other people's lives and to disturb them for godly purposes. Yes, when we're tuned out from God and completely tuned into ourselves and our selfish desires, then we are on a different wavelength to God. And then we miss out on many marvelous opportunities that he has for us. But you are truly able to be used by God no matter how inadequate you feel. God doesn't look down and say, oh, if only Steve got his act together, I could really use him at Stratfield, say. Let me tell you, I have not got my act together, and daily I feel inadequate for the task that God has placed before me. Being prepared to reach out, to listen, to understand, these are powerful things. The difficulty is that when we are asked to speak or act, we can get totally tied up in knots. And we believe that whatever we say will be wrong or we will do irreparable damage to the kingdom of God. And the bad news is that you and I have all seen really bad examples of this happening. The good news is that you can be used by the Lord in so many different situations. And the key is being available and faithful to him. And books like Just Walk Across the Room are very helpful in that respect. You might feel inadequate. You are so very, very useful to God. Trust him and learn how. So the Hebrew scriptures are compatible with Mark. And John knew he was an outsider, but he was still used by God powerfully. And thirdly, notice in this passage, there is no promise whatsoever of life being easy when you follow God. The cost of following Jesus is high. There is a cost of discipleship. Dying daily to ourselves and rising daily with Christ every single day. Even when you're on holidays. Even on public holidays. Even with your family. Even at work. Every day, daily dying to yourself and rising with Christ. Jesus came to John as a tradie from the unpopular north. Jesus came to earth. God incarnate from the eternal and infinite heavens, his rightful home. Jesus was obediently baptized in the river by John and then baptized by fire in the wilderness. Of course there were days when Jesus could escape from the maddening crowd, when he had time in solitude, when he had time alone. But in those times, Calvary was still in front of him. He still had to walk that path to the cross. There was no easy way to do it. The cost of Christian discipleship is high, too high for some. The call is to sacrifice our own selfishness and unholy desires on the cross and to trust in the Lord. And Mark makes sure that the first century hearers and everyone since gets the message. God doesn't play by our rules. He uses the most unexpected people in the most amazing ways. The Bear Grylls prophets, the weak and the disrespected, the shunned, God himself in the form of a builder from up north, wandering down the Jordan River to check things out. None of Jesus' followers had it easy. They were persecuted and mocked for their eternal perspective, insulted for not being real and living in this world, but living in the light of the next world to come. All we can do is trust the Lord. That's all we can do. We can't make it on our own. After all, he's the one who took the first step in coming down to take the penalty for our sin himself. He took upon himself humanity. He suffered for it. Why do we believe that we would or should be exempt from taking up our crosses daily if we are to be his followers? There is no promise here of an easy life as a Christian follower of Jesus Christ. According to Mark, this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus the Christ. And there will be so much more which we will have the privilege to discover over the next few months as we roam through this volume and discover that it truly is all about Jesus. Much to the disgust of some of my Christian friends, I actually enjoy the readability of Bill Hybels' books. And so I have really enjoyed Just Walk Across the Room, especially its simple message of just listening to God and being obedient to his prompting. And lives are changed and transformed in that one simple act. But it's absolutely vital that we know who our hope is in and why. And this is why the Gospels are so important. They tell us the why of Jesus' coming and the wonder of his words and his works. So grab your Bible when you get home this week, sometime soon, and work through the Gospel of Mark yourself as we move through it as a parish, so that when you are prompted by the Lord to just walk across the room, you will be that much more ready and able to share who your hope is in and why. After all, that's why John Mark assembled this volume of the works of Jesus from the mouth and the history of Jesus' disciple, Simon Peter. And that's why it's still active and alive today. Let's pray.